Good morning. The Lord bless you all this morning. Today we're going to be reading Psalms 100. And we'll have a prayer request. Hunter's in the hospital right now. We're being moved from one to another. I talked to Jefferson this week, and he's still looking for work. Brazil is in a financial crisis, and there's just not a lot of work to be found easily. And he's just, everywhere he's looked, he's turned up something that just has some dishonest obligation or something they're asking him to do or sell that's just not in agreement with his convictions. So he's still struggling with that.
Stephen Davis.
Stephen Davis.
Adam Williams.
Adam Williams.
Virgin Williams.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we seek your will. Pray for your direction and your guidance in our lives, that you give us wisdom and understanding. Pray that you would encourage those that are weak and struggling among us. Help us to be an encouragement and help to them, Lord. Pray especially for Hunter. You would heal him and strengthen him. Help him to be able to have the opportunity he needs to be able to get back on his feet. We pray for Jefferson, Lord, that you would provide, give him especially wisdom to know what the right decision to make is. And pray that you would provide for him what is according to your will. That you would give him labor for his hands and things to do that are helpful for your kingdom, for his benefit, Lord. Pray for families among us that are in need. Pray for the Williams family, also for Stephen Davis, others that have been with us and are struggling to find their way in this dark world. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Okay, so we're reading Psalms 100 today, a psalm by King David. As with a lot of the psalms where David speaks, there's often prophecies where David speaks of himself that are found in the New Testament. Like where David said, "They pierced my hands and my feet." In the psalm, David was talking about himself, but it was also a picture of what happened to Christ. It was a prophecy. And in a lot of the psalms in David, we can see pictures of things that not only applied to him and how he followed after God, but also how Christ, we can also see an example of Christ and how he showed us to follow after God. And Psalm 100 starts out by saying, "Lord, I will sing to you of mercy and judgment. I will sing to you of mercy and judgment." So what do you think this psalm is going to be about?
Mercy and judgment.
After reading through it, it seems like this psalm is talking mostly about judgment, about judging righteously. So here's what it says. "I will sing and understand in a blameless way. When will you come to me? I walked in the innocence of my heart in the midst of my house. I have not set any lawless thing before my eyes. I hated those who commit transgressions. A crooked heart shall not cleave to me. As for the evil man who turned away from me, I did not know him." Can anybody think of how this is also a picture of how Christ lived amongst us? Walking in innocence in the midst of his house. not setting any evil thing before him, hating those who commit transgressions. Also, we have an example of how David hated those who committed transgressions. It says, as for the evil man who turned away, I did not know him. And it also says he who secretly slanders his neighbor, this one I chased away. Just this attitude towards injustice and righteous judgment we can see in one of the stories of King David. And we can see it. Well, there's an example of this in 2 Kings chapter 4, where apparently some of Saul's men thought they were going to get on David's good side by slaying one of Saul's sons. And it's 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 5. There's two men, Rechab and Baana, the sons of Rimmon. They set out by the time of harvest, at the hottest part of the day, and they arrived at a man's house named Mephibosheth, and he was napping at bed at midday. This man was in his bed, and he was one of Saul's family of Saul. And it said, behold, the doorkeeper of the house went up to weep, and he too was napped. Thus the presence of the brothers Rechab and Baana went unnoticed. While Mephibosheth was asleep on his bed in his bedroom, they entered and struck him dead and beheaded him. They then took his head and journeyed the whole night on the road going west. They were just so excited just to bring this great thing they thought they did back to King David. They brought the head of Mephibosheth to David at Hebron. They traveled all night. They were just so excited to show him what they did. They said to the king, behold, the head of Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, your enemy, who sought your life. Today the Lord executed for my lord the king vengeance upon his enemies, even on Saul, your enemy, and on his city. So here's David, and two men come up to him, all excited about having supposedly killed one of his enemies, with the man's head in their hand. And how do you think David responded to this? It says, David answered, Rechab and Baana's brother, the sons of Rimmon the Berethite, saying to them, as the Lord lives who redeemed my life from all adversity, when someone told me, look, Saul's dead, believing he brought me good news, I arrested him. And one who thought I would give him a reward, and he was executed in Ziklag. So here they are coming to King David, thinking they did some great thing for David, thinking they're going to get a great reward. And David says, now you wicked men kill a righteous person in his house on his bed. Now by reason of your direct involvement, I'll charge you with this murder. I'll have you utterly removed from the land. And David gave a command to his servants, and they killed him. They cut off their hands and their feet, and they hung them by the pool in Hebron. But the head of Mephibosheth was buried in the tomb of Abner, the son of Ner. So here we have an example of King David's righteous judgment, and also a picture of what Jesus said it would be like on the judgment day. All these people come to him, Lord, Lord, haven't we done this for you? Haven't we done that for you? And right after this it says, a crooked heart shall not cleave to me. As for evil men who turned away from me, I did not know him. And that's what Jesus will say on the day of judgment. I do not know you. To a lot of people who thought they were doing wonderful things for him, going to get a great reward, getting on his good side. He who secretly slanders his neighbor, this one I chased away. So we have Jesus saying, I don't know you, some people, chasing others away. Then one with an arrogant eye and an insatiable heart, with this one I did not eat. Does anybody know what an insatiable means? Is that the way to pronounce that?
Insatiable.
Insatiable? Yes. Insatiable? What does insatiable mean? Anybody know? Insatiable means you're unsatisfied, discontent. Just always always unhappy with what you have, always wanting more, never able to be content with what you have. Just always looking around, seeing what somebody else has got. Just always wishing you could have something more. My eyes were on the faithful of the earth, so they might dwell with me. He who walks in the blameless way, this one ministered to me. But he who acts arrogantly did not dwell in the midst of my house, and he who speaks unjustly did not prosper before my eyes. In the morning I slew all the sinners of the earth, so as to destroy from the city of the Lord all the workers of lawlessness. And we know on the last day, on the day of judgment, it speaks of Jerusalem descending down from heaven and the resurrection of the dead. And it says both the just and the unjust will rise again. And those who are the unjust to the condemnation, and the just to the kingdom of heaven. Here speaking of that morning of the resurrection of the dead, where all the sinners of the earth will be destroyed and judged. And then only those who are living righteously will dwell in the city of the Lord. And all the workers of lawlessness will be removed from it. So, for next week, think of examples in the Bible and in the New Testament where we see righteous judgment, and what that means, or give an example of unrighteous judgment, where people judge unrighteously. And what were the consequences of that? Okay. You're excused to continue your lesson from last week. I don't remember what it was.
To tell a time when God had mercy on someone, and I thought about Rahab was a wicked woman, but when she helped the spies, God blessed her and she became part of the children of Israel.
The widow of Zarephath, her son just had enough bread and flour and oil for another man, and then a man of God came and said, "Feed me first," and then she did, and then God made her bread and oil last until the famine was over.
I got when Nineveh was a really wicked city, and God had Jonah to go and preach to them and tell them that if they didn't repent, he would destroy them, and they were. Repented, and God had pity on them and saved them.
Rahab was wicked, but God still saved Rahab and her children, let Rahab be a part of the Egyptians.
The children.
David in the Bible, when he disobeyed God and married Bathsheba, and he committed adultery, and And God had mercy on him and didn't kill him, just punished him.
In Exodus 32:2, God had mercy on the children of Israel when they had Aaron make them a golden calf, and then God was going to open up the earth and destroy them, and Moses asked God to save them, and he had mercy on them.
Doesn't always mean that you walk around and smile on your face and happy and get a good luck here, whatever. It just means that you know what's right. When you do what's right, you can be happy about doing what's right, even when it's not easy to do.
We just got done reading the story about Pollyanna. Her parents both died, but before her parents died, her dad told her that in any situation that she gets faced with, she could always find something to be glad about. And the story goes on to say that every situation that you get put through, it's only as bad as you make it.
To serve the Lord with gladness means that we should be what God wants us to be, even if that doesn't look very good.
To serve the Lord joyfully is to serving because you want to, not just because you know it's right.
To serve the Lord gladly is to help other people when they need it. And last Saturday, a few people were sick and I had to do chores that I didn't let.
Serving the Lord with gladness for me would be to obey my parents and do whatever needs done. And so a while ago, one night we had to work till 10 o'clock, and I wasn't feeling real good, but I just did it anyway.
I was thinking about serving the Lord gladly. My thought was we should serve the Lord gladly with whatever He set before us, even if we don't understand it or know what's going to happen.
I kind of thought that when you're told to do something you don't really want to do, you do it anyhow, and you be joyful while you do it.
Well, I just doing what needs to be done and doing whatever needs to be done. Just do it gladly.